Got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and we should be able to have some slides up here for you for this part, I think. And I'm trying the technology one more time, so we'll see here. But Psalm 146. And I'm telling y'all, and I ain't turning myself. Look at me. Now, if you're turning there, have you ever been around... Normally, it's an older person, but an older person that's just so full of joy. Have you ever been around somebody like that? They're full of joy. They're happy most every time you see them, but you really can't even explain it, right? When you get around them, you can't really be complaining or griping because they're just always full of joy, right? And there's something special about them. And I know that it's kind of a relative term, right? I say older normally because there's exceptions to the rule, but that's how it goes. And older itself is relative. Right? What does it mean to be older? But why is it the case that sometimes you just run into some of the most sweet-spirited elderly people? Well, the reason for it is the vast amount of experience they've had in their life of seeing how God works. Right. See, sometimes we can come to church and we can read the Bible and we believe these things are true and we say them and we know them. But the most formative times you have with God are those times when you have to rely on. And when you reach an age where you can look back and not just say, man, I wonder where God was then, but you can actively see where He worked in your life, where He helped you in this situation, where you were really discouraged and broken down in this time and you were just full of stress and nerves, but God delivered you. You see all of that in your past and it fills you with joy. I know my grandmother, before she passed, she was one of those. She was always sweet-spirited. She never really had anything mean to say. And you know, even if she didn't like something, she'd kind of let you know, but it was never any harsh way. And you always had fried chicken, too, which is another thing that made Grandma's house great. But she was very, very sweet-spirited. So what we're going to be talking about today is something that I would hope really isn't necessary to say, but it is because we live in a fallen world. We're talking about stirring up praise. Stirring up praise. Praise should really be something that just comes naturally. Right? It comes naturally because of what God's done in your life, because of who you know He is, and so it flows out of you. But that is not always the case for us, right? So today, my goal is pretty simple, right? Here's my hope. If you're a believer in Christ today, I pray that today's message will stir up with what is already in you. It'll stir you up to a point where you can approach this coming week with a spirit of praise. And if you're not a believer here today, I pray that you see this God that I present to you, and we're going to pray here in a second, for who He truly is, and you come to know Him and worship Him. So before we read Psalm 146, pray with me. God, I just ask right now that you would just speak through your word, that Lord, you'd work through my weakness, and that you'd show yourself to us clearly. God, we ask this because we need you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And so our first point here today is, as we open up the psalm, I'll go ahead and throw it up there for you, is to reject functional saviors. Reject functional saviors. Now, I'll define that term in just a minute, but let's just start and explain what the psalm says, right? He begins with praise the Lord, praise the Lord. In fact, from this psalm to the end of the book of Psalms, that's going to be repeated, right? Every psalm after this is going to have that at the beginning and the end. In fact, the cool little side note here is that term, praise the Lord, in the Hebrew, this is where we get our word, hallelujah, right? So really, it could be translated, hallelujah, hallelujah. Right, so he's praising, and we're going to get to that later because it comes up at the end again, as you've seen. So we're not going to camp there for right now. What we're going to go is jump into verse 3 and 4, right? What does he say? The first thing he starts his psalm with is a warning. Put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in princes. And he gives us three reasons why, right? He says because they're sons of men. It's a son of man, which means he's mortal. He's created, right? He says don't put your trust in princes. They're just created beings. In whom there is no salvation, right? Princes could maybe save you financially. They might be able to save you from a foreign enemy. But they can never save you from your biggest need, your sin sickness, right? There's really no salvation in them. A temporary salvation that really is no good for anything after you die. And then the final thing he says is, well, his plans are thwarted, right? He says his breath departs from him. He goes to the grave, and there his plans perish. Right? If you put your trust in princes, anything can throw it away. In fact, this is kind of what happens in the book of Acts. If you remember the apostles, when they're going around preaching, many times they get caught by the Jews and they get beaten, but sometimes they also get questioned. And Paul and Peter and all of them are getting questioned, and they're about to be really harsh towards Peter and the apostles, and a wise Pharisee spoke up, Gamaliel, if you remember this story in the book of Acts. And he says, don't harm them, because one of two things is going to happen. He said, they'll go, but they'll die, and this whole movement, it'll fall apart. He says, because when the leaders die, that's what happens, right? If it's a work of man, the leader's going to die, this thing's going to disappear. He says, if not, you might even be found opposing God, right? So they let them go because they were hopeful that all this was just a big lie. Jesus never rose from the grave. These apostles, they're making all this up. They're drawing a lot of people away from the true faith. They said, as soon as they die, this will all go away. Well, here we are over 2,000 years later, right? It wasn't the case. It was a work of God. But if you trust in princes, their plans end, right? So what does it mean that they're a functional savior? What's that little terminology mean? Well, it kind of means this. We don't always live what we believe. Not really, right? What do I mean by that? Well, I believe, deep down, that I think hot dogs are bad for me. I believe it. Right? I know it. People tell me all the time. Every time you eat a hot dog, there's always got to be somebody that says, you know what's in them? Yes, be quiet. I don't want to hear about it, right? That's why I'm going to grill it and cover it in chili and hot sauce, and we're going to have a good time. But you know what's in those things, right? And then they're loaded in sodium, which is great for your blood pressure, if you know anything about that, right? I believe hot dogs are bad for me, right? Would it be better if I just cut them out of my life forever? Probably, but I ain't doing it anytime soon, right? Because functionally, that's not how I live, right? Y'all know how I feel about heights. I'm not really believing in a parachute. But I can say that it'll probably catch you. But functionally, I'm not trusting a piece of plastic to my life falling from thousands of feet, right? So all of that stuff is what it means functionally. We don't always trust in our Savior. Let me give you a definition from Jerry Bridges, if you know that name. He's a famous preacher who's written a lot of books. And he's the first one that kind of brought this word to us. But this is how he describes it. He says, sometimes we look to other things to satisfy and fulfill us, to save us. These functional saviors can be any object of dependence we embrace that isn't God. They become the source of our identity, security, and significance because we hold an idolatrous affection for them in our hearts. They preoccupy our minds and they consume our time and resources. They make us feel good and somehow even make us feel righteous. Whether we realize it or not, they control us and we worship them. See, the reality is that happens all the time. We find things that we think can fill God's place. And we got to catch ourselves. Right? So his warning here is, reject functional saviors. Don't put your trust in princes. Right? This could be a politician in our day and age. Right? This could be a social justice movement or some other environmentalist movement. You know what? All of those things can be good. But the second you rely on them more than you should, they've taken the wrong place in your life. I mean, I can't really stand listening to too much politics because it's everywhere on the news and on Facebook and all that kind of, and you hear a bunch of different things, and how do you know which one's true to begin with, right? So you hear all this mess all the time. But you know what? I think it's important for Christians to be politically involved. We should, right? That being said, my hope never rests in a politician. There was this weird movement. It wasn't a weird movement. It was a huge movement before, in the early 1900s. It was called modernism. It was an idea, right? And you know what they really thought? They really thought that we were going to get so technologically advanced that we'd have the right politicians, and science was going to bring us so far that one day, you know, we'd almost be able to get rid and make this world perfect, right? We'd have a utopia. That's what they were really thinking. They thought that the human race was going to steadily get better until one day it was like heaven on earth. And then this big thing happened that changed their minds, called World War I, and then World War II. And then they seen the devastating effects of it, and they thought, wow, things really aren't getting any better. Things are still just as ugly as they were. Kind of blew that little mindset up. That's because our hope doesn't lie in any type of movement or any type of leader. It rests in Jesus Christ. And so, the warning leads to his point, rest in the Lord. He says, don't put your trust in princes. And then from verses 5 through 10, he goes on, and what he really does for us is he paints us an awesome picture of who God is. And so that's why I'm here today to tell you, if you don't know Jesus and you don't know God, pay attention to these texts and you'll see him. You'll see some of who he is. Right? It's kind of like what I love about these verses is the main way people can see and know God was Jesus. That's why it says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that anybody who has seen him has seen the Father, right? So you ever wonder what God looked like? Well, he looked like Jesus, right? If you want to see him, you look at Jesus. And so he was the image of the invisible God. He was the exact imprint of his nature. That's Hebrews chapter 1, right? He was God in the flesh. So if you want to know what he looks like, that was the perfect revelation of God. When you see Jesus walking the earth and you're reading the Gospels and the different things that he does, he's showing you God, because he is God. But here in the Old Testament, they didn't have Jesus yet, but this is almost how he's opening the curtain, and he's poking out, and he says, look, let me show you a glimmer. It's almost like a diamond. You never know diamonds if you're rich and you got a nice diamond, not like the one I buy, right? But a nice diamond with all the different cuts and things like that. It's got all these different facets to it. He's going to show us different facets of God that glimmer and shine, that just start to show a hint of how truly precious he is, right? And so, let's see what he says here. Verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The first thing he says is, our Lord is proven. Proven. See, this comes out through the Old Testament all the time. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here he just says Jacob. But why in the world did he ever say that in the Old Testament? Well, the reason he says that over and over again in the Old Testament is, he says, remember my track record. Remember my track record. When he says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, remember the whole Old Testament. Right? That's the God that we serve. The one who called Abraham when he was nothing, that made a great nation out of him, that gave him a child way out of time when he was supposed to be able to have a child. He blessed that line. You had Joseph. Then you have Moses. You have a God that split the Red Sea, that guided him through the wilderness. He says, remember that. See, he says, I never lost one. How many of us are great at losing our keys, right? We lose our keys all the time, or cell phone, or all that kind of thing. God's never going to lose us. And we have a lot to keep up with. But he's proven. Right? He doesn't mess up. Then he tells us this. Look, he's going to keep going. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. He's creator. He's the God that made all of this. And see, he says, when you put your trust in princes, you're just putting your trust in something that I made out of dust. Right? You're putting your trust in something that has finite knowledge. They don't really understand the way things were and the way things are going to be. They hold nothing in your future. They just have an idea what they want to look like, and they die and it's gone. He says, but I'm the creator of everything. That's kind of like if you have a Honda car, you can go to a Honda mechanic, right? Because who else wants to work on it? No, I'm just kidding. Right, we got the Honda mechanic for the Honda car. You got the specialist for the doctor, right? If you have a heart problem, you probably don't want to go see the people that work on feet, right? You go see the heart specialist. If you really want to know how to navigate this life and this world, and you really want to have somebody that you can trust, look to the one who made it. Look to the one when we're tossed by waves, really, literal waves in the ocean. He's the one that said, it goes no further, it stops right here. And we have the beaches and we go lay out in the sun and go swim and get eaten by sharks. Anyways, we got that. Right? We look and we get a little dizzy going up the mountain roads, but we can look to the one who formed those mountains. He's creator. So look, proven, he's creator. Look what he says next. He's faithful. Who keeps faith forever. Who keeps faith forever. Which means is, this is never a God that's going to break his promise. And why won't he ever break his promise? Because it's who he is. Right? We all hopefully, I would hope, as Christians, should have a semblance of some honor among us. We should be trustworthy people. But the reality is, we can lie. We can. Right? You've done it before. We all have, right? We can lie, and it sometimes doesn't faze us, sometimes it eats us alive, but we can do it. He can't. Faithful is who he is. So even when you're faithless, he's still faithful, right? When he made a promise to you and you didn't keep your end of your devotion to God, he's still going to keep his. That's why it's so great that we don't live under the law. That's why salvation is such good news that God said he's going to save us, not that God said, if you do this, I'm going to save you. Right? Because if he said, you do this, I'm going to save you, none of us are getting into heaven. But he just said, I'm going to make you mine. And because he said that, he's faithful, we can rest our hope knowing we're going to be with him one day. He continues, I'm telling you, he's painting an awesome picture here. Think of the psalmist is talking about this. He says, don't trust in princes, and then he's letting it build up and in him, build up and in him. He says, proven, he's creator, he's faithful. Look what he says next. He's just, who executes justice for the oppressed, it says. And this is something we don't see all the time right now, because so often, the psalmist talks about this in numerous other places, we see injustice flourishing. We see plenty of wicked people that aren't getting the justice that they deserve. But on that same note, we are plenty of those wicked people who didn't get the justice we deserved either. And so, sometimes God's just patient. Sometimes, though, this is something we won't see until the end when he says, sin will be judged and those that trusted me will be forgiven. But sin still has to be judged. And why can we rest in that? But because of that part right above it, he's faithful. So he is. He's not just going to let it go, right? So don't be worried that injustice is ever going to go unpunished. But he continues. Who gives food to the hungry. He's the supplier. Right? Animals know who feed them, right? If you wake up early and you feed the dog, he loves you more, right? So we all know it's true. Unless you're like Nicole and you feed him snacks all the time, then he loves her more, right? Whatever food's on the plate goes to Louie. But anyways, whoever feeds him, they know it, right? That's why Mama always used to say, don't feed a stray, and we always fed strays, right? But she'd say it anyways, and then they keep coming back because they know who feeds them. Have we forgotten who provided for our needs? Have we forgotten who supplies us? He gives food to the hungry. He's the great supplier. Wow, he's painting a better picture more and more of God. Look what he says next. He's Redeemer. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord sets the prisoners free. This is what it means when we were saved and we were set free from the bondage of sin. All those chains and things that held you down, that told you not only were you a sinner, you can't ever break this mold and you're going to serve Satan until the end of your days, because that's what sin would tell us, that we were nothing but slaves. He comes in and says, no, I broke it free. And Galatians 5:1, we just talked about a couple weeks ago, who the Son sets free is free indeed. We've been redeemed, set free from sin. This is a really cool one. Look what he says right after that. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He's a revealer. Now, the first story I think of when I hear this is John chapter 9. Right? John chapter 9, Jesus is walking, and you got the man that was born blind. And he gives him sight. And of course, the Pharisees start asking him. But what was so crazy about that was, never had somebody who was born blind ever received their sight. Now, there might have been somebody who lived and went blind, and then it came back. But he says, this man was born blind. And of course, the disciples back then say, why is this man born blind? Did his father sin? Or his grandfather sin? Whose sin was it that caused him to be born blind? And God says, no sin caused it. It happened because of this moment. I'm going to give him sight. Right, people are going to know I can do that. But what's even more miraculous than him giving sight to the man born blind is him giving sight to the spiritually blind. See, we really take for granted this book. And what I mean by that is, if we're left to ourselves, we're not seeking after God. We're not. Who we are, we run away from Him. But He, because He knows to reveal Himself, gave us this, showed us who He truly is, and made it so we can see Him. That's why I said, if you're lost here today, don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. You know that old, in every like cheesy teenage movie, there's always this girl, and she's got this friend that's a guy, and really, the guy's a really good friend, but he always has feelings for the girl, but he can't never let her know it because she doesn't like him that way, right? And she starts dating all these different guys, and she never really finds one she likes. It's just not right. And then the whole time, you know, hey, dummy, the guy you really need's the one right in front of you, right? I'm here to tell you, if you're searching for something, something to really fulfill you and give you purpose, the God you need is right in front of you. He's not hiding Himself. He's revealed Himself to us, needy people. But He ain't done. He ain't done. I know it's a long list, but this is what the psalmist is doing. Look what he says after that. He's the exalter. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. You feeling kind of worthless today? You feeling kind of downtrodden? You feel like when you stand before God, you're going to cower because you just don't think you're going to have the right to stand there? Well, He's not going to let you. He lifts us up. He makes us co-heirs with Christ. Something that, man, we really don't deserve, but He does it. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He continues. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. He is, my thing stopped, defender, right? He's defender. When he says the sojourners, the widows, and the aliens, I mean the soldiers, the widows, and the orphans, those were three groups in the Old Testament that were brought up numerous times because they were known to be the defenseless, right? Sojourners were those that were foreigners that came into the land that really needed aid, right? They needed food, they needed help. Widows, of course, back then, if they didn't have any family, they had nothing. And then, of course, orphans who had been abandoned, which we were before we came to know Christ and He adopted us, right? He says, God cares about the least of these, and He defends them. He watches them. And then, went away. The way of the wicked He brings to ruin. And then verse 10, just follow along here, this is the last one. The Lord will reign forever. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's in complete control. Those princes, their plans, they die, their plans are going away. It's not the case with our God. He's working all things to an end, and there's never going to be any speed bumps that we can throw Him. There's never going to be any new philosophies, never any new politics that are ever going to sway Him from the end of this book. It's coming. He's in control of it. That's why that sometimes the world gets darker and darker, and we can get so depressed and discouraged and think, what's the use? I know we had a member at my last church. He would come in all the time, and he was an older gentleman, and he was just always looking at the way the government was going and things like that, and he was just so depressing, right? You wouldn't want to talk to him at all because he was just depressed about everything, right? There's no coming back from this, you know, we're lost, it's done. And the whole time I'm thinking, but all things are working together for an end where we win. All things are working together for an end where God reigns supreme and we're with Him. And so, He's sovereign. And so what does He say in response to that? Look right after that. Verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Your God of Zion to all generations. Praise the Lord. So stop and think, recap real fast the picture we painted of God. Stop and think. Not only He is proven, He is creator, He is faithful, He is just, He's supplier, He's redeemer, He's revealer, He's exalter, He's defender, and He's sovereign. And because of all that, He says, praise the Lord. What's our obvious thing? Why is this about stirring up praise? Because the final point is, respond with praise. Respond with praise. See, this psalmist can't stop it. He gets to the end of this and he says, hallelujah. See, the comparison between this prince, these princes of men, and the prince that we know are not even a comparison. He says, the prince is a son of men, a man who dies, who has no salvation and dies. His plans die. The prince of peace is the son of man who gives us all salvation and who reigns forever. There's absolutely no comparison, he says. And as he's saying all these things, he can't help but say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, this was a praise that wasn't manufactured. Manufactured praise is when people raise their hands just because everybody else is around them doing it. It's not always bad, but I know when I've been in numerous chapels, when I was at North Greenville, even Southeastern, it's kind of funny when the band is up there playing, you can almost hit it on a point when people are going to start raising their hands, right? Because it's when the guitar solo drops, or the bass drops, or they get the big refrain, and everybody goes, well, that's kind of manufactured praise sometimes. Because everybody starts doing it, this is where we're supposed to raise our hands. But this wasn't manufactured praise, this was motivated praise. Motivated praise, which is something that's in you already, and it overflows. See, we do this many times, but we do it in the opposite way. One of the best things we let overflow is anger. Right? You ever had an overflow of anger? It's one of those things where you're talking to somebody that just annoys you, and it gets down deep in your bones, and it's grumbling, but you're holding it in because you're a professional at holding your tongue, but you're not that good of a professional because it keeps piling on, and somebody else saying something to you, and it starts welling up within you, and then you blow up, and anger just overflows. Why is it so often that we can let anger overflow, but when we're put forward and we see a picture of grace, it never fills us up so much that praise overflows? And that's why this is about stirring up praise. See, there's a lot of practical applications that I think we need. Last week we talked about dealing with the spiritual depression, but this morning when I say stirring up praise, my main practical application is this: to show you who God is and tell you to mull that over, to not forget it, to let the faith that you have inside you well up, cause a turbine in your soul, and let it respond. Let it out. And this can come out in many different ways, right? Sometimes it may be because you're listening to a worship song, and it might not even be a powerful part of the song to you or to everybody else, but all of a sudden you well up with tears, right? Praise starts to overflow from you. And why is that so important? Why does this matter? Why is this practical? Because I really believe that the joy that you experience in Christ directly affects the way you live. And this week, if you go through business as usual and you don't let that joy well up in you, you're going to be missing out on a lot of what God has for you. John Piper says this, so I'm stealing it from him, but it's just an awesome line, and so I challenge you to hear it well. That's what he says. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. How are you satisfied in Him? When you look back at the picture He paints for us. So, as we get ready for our invitation, here's my challenge to you, right? Simple invitation this morning. We're going to sing, praise the Lord, okay? Praise the Lord. This week, praise the Lord. If you don't feel like it, come pray, and then praise the Lord, right? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, and you really want to know this God, I painted a picture of Him. Come to know Him. I can tell you how to do that. If you're here today, maybe you've been visiting for a while, and you want to join, come on down. We'll tell you how to get that started as well. But whatever you need to do, just be obedient. If you stand, David's going to lead us.